Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we seek you as a family this morning, I know that each heart in here desires that we would hear your voice. There are so many demanding things in our lives right now, and they compete for our attention. So many things that would get our eyes off of you. Things that would consume us and things that would derail us from the path that you have laid out for us to walk in. But Lord, somehow I pray that your Spirit would get a hold of our face, and that you would position us in such a way that we could behold your wonderful beauty. So God, teach us this morning. We invite your Spirit here, and we want to be changed as a result of being in your presence. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I don't want to preach this morning. About 2 years into being a pastor in this church, I remember feeling just lousy one day. And I felt like if I came to church and put on the right face, and I could do that and go through the motions, and nobody would really know one way or another how I really felt. But that particular day, I really felt God say, I want you to wear the clothes that you feel. So I remember wearing just some cut-up jeans and dirty shirt. And I was quite surprised that nobody even commented on what I was wearing that day. Bad eyesight, I think. But I don't want to pretend either. There's some things that are going on in my life that make me think that I'm in a time of transition. And I'm desperately trying to hear God's voice at this time. And I know that many of you have been praying for us. And I am so thankful that you would be mindful of myself and my family. And don't feel like your prayers aren't working. As a matter of fact, I think that they are working. And that's why the trials can be so severe at times. Because my heart of hearts is that I would hear God's voice, that I would not pretend. I don't want to continue on just because it's easier to do so. I really want to obey him. Some of you are probably thinking, why is Pastor Dan still on crutches? You know that I had surgery about 8 weeks ago, and last Saturday I'd been building up to wearing my artificial limb from the instructions of the person who makes my legs, and I'd wore my leg all day long on that day, and I took off my leg, and there was a pool of blood and clots in the bottom of my socket that I slip into. And I knew something was up. So I wore it again the next day, and the same thing happened. And so I've been without a leg ever since. I went to see the surgeon this week, and he put some super glue on it, and like that's the answer to everything. But as long as it doesn't get infected, I should be able to wear my leg once again in about a week. And oh, thanks, Dean. See me struggling up here. Was it the perspiration on my brow? Thank you. A couple Sundays ago, I woke up with a migraine, and Kim wasn't feeling well. Typical day, just teasing. I'm not the one with the constant headaches. That's my wife. But I decided to stay home, and that was the day that Dale was preaching. And by the way, did he go past 11 o'clock? Did anybody time him? I heard he did a great job. Around 10 a.m., my headache began to lift, and I just had this sudden desire to read the book of Job. So I read the whole book. This is the first time I'd actually sat down to read the book in its entirety in one sitting. There's been a string of events happening the last few months that I can't but wonder if God's trying to get my attention. One particular part struck me when I was reading through Job, and that was chapter 29. And at this part, I just broke down and began to weep. Maybe you can identify with Job. He says, "Oh, how I long for the good old days when God took such very good care of me. He always held a lamp before me, and I walked through the dark by its light. Oh, how I miss those golden years when God's friendship graced my home, when the Mighty One was still by my side and my children were all around me. When everything was going my way and nothing seemed too difficult." Job continues on. He said, "Those were the days when I went to the city gate and took my place among the honored leaders. The young stepped aside when they saw me, and even the aged rose in respect at my coming. The princes stood in silence and put their hands over their mouths. The highest officials of the city stood quietly, holding their tongues in respect. All who heard me praised me. All who saw me spoke well of me. I was known for helping people in trouble and standing up for those who were down on their luck. The dying blessed me, and the bereaved were cheered by my visits. All my dealings with people were good. I was known for being fair to everyone I met. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame, father to the needy and champion of abused aliens. I thought, surely I will die surrounded by my family after a long good life. For I am like a tree whose roots reach the water, whose branches are refreshed with the dew. New honors are constantly bestowed on me, and my strength is continually renewed. Everyone listened to my advice. They were silent as they waited for me to speak, and after I spoke, they had nothing to add, for my counsel satisfied them. Sometimes we forget that Job was a real person. We focus so much on the time that he's going through his great struggle, but there was a period of time in Job's life where things were going really well, and everything seemed to click. And isn't this the way it's supposed to be when you're obeying God and trusting in Him and sacrificing for Him and loving people and doing for others as you would have them do unto you? Shouldn't then there be good things that always happen? So when Job was struck with having everything taken away from him, he began to experience God in new ways. Maybe you came to Christ, and maybe you came to Him when somebody preached to you that if you came to Christ, your life would be wonderful and you'd be prosperous and things would go well. And then you were hit with a dose of reality. You weren't read the passages of Scripture where Jesus says that you need to count the cost if you're going to come to me. And that you need to lose your life if you want to find it. And there's a denying of self and there's a picking up of a cross. And then there's the aspect of, you know how the world hates me. It will hate you too. There's a certain dying aspect when you come to Christ. That doesn't mean that He rescues you out of every trial. As a matter of fact, I can guarantee you that on the narrow way, it guarantees that you will have chastening. And there's a training aspect. Because God is more concerned in making you holy. To help you to learn to trust in Him. Even beyond the good times. So Job is reminiscing about the good old days. I remember when I first came here to be pastor, there was an amazing grace period of about 4 years. You need to know that one of my wife's greatest fears was that her husband would ever be a pastor. In those years, she experienced God's grace. There was a peace, and everything seemed to click. We knew that God had called us here. It's an amazing thing when you know where you're supposed to be. Because even when the challenges come and God places something on your heart that is totally impossible for you to accomplish, you have a confidence, and it's not in you. You know God is going to carry it through. And I knew that God was going to bring these two churches together about 3 years ago. And He would do it for His glory. He would do it because it would bring honor to His name in Granite Falls. God has been doing some amazing things here. Somewhere along the lines, I think I got caught up in just the expectations of what I think a pastor should be and what others perhaps think a pastor should be. And I ran myself into the ground. Part of the desiring to come together as churches was because I had just too many responsibilities and my plate was overfilled. What's amazing is since we had come together and God made one new brand new church, I had ideas of where I would be and what I would do, and none of those things really have come about. As a matter of fact, I see myself more and more being taken out of the picture for some reason, and it's odd. I have feelings of not really knowing where I fit. And when trials come and I feel suffocated, it makes me wonder, what is God trying to say? Job went from reminiscing about the good old days to now reflecting upon the days which he finds himself, which is the days of dishonor and depression and pain. Chapter 30. But now I'm mocked by people younger than I, by young men whose fathers are not worthy to run with my sheepdogs. I like Job's wording. He speaks about these as, a lot of good they are to me, those worn out wretches. They are gaunt from poverty and hunger. They are nameless fools, outcast from society, and now they mock me with vulgar songs. They taunt me, they despise me and won't come near me except to spit in my face. For God has cut my bowstring. He has humbled me, so they have thrown off all restraint. These outcasts oppose me to my face. They know I have no one to help me. So things have changed in Job's life. He went from being from Mr. Popular to Mr. Despised, even by the lowest of the low. And he says it so. We know Job is supposed to be the most righteous guy at this time on the earth's history. And it kind of surprises us that Job would even talk like this. But I wanted to let you in on something. It struck me, reading through the book of Job, Job complained an awful lot. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, and I'm going to show you why. Job says, I live in terror now. My honor has blown away in the wind, and my prosperity has vanished like a cloud. And now my life seeps away. Depression haunts my days. At night my bones are filled with pain, with gnaws at me relentlessly. With a strong hand, God grabs my shirt. He grips me by the collar of my coat. He's thrown me into the mud. I'm nothing more than dust and ashes. I cry to you, O God, but you don't answer. I stand before you, but you don't even look. You've become cruel to me. You use your power to persecute me. You throw me into the whirlwind and destroy me in the storm. And I know you are sending me to my death. I just know it. The destination of all who live. Surely no one would turn against the needy when they cry for help in their trouble. Did I not weep for those in trouble? Was I not deeply grieved for the needy? So I looked for good, but evil came instead. I waited for the light, but darkness fell. My heart is troubled and restless. Days of suffering torment me. I walk in gloom without sunlight. I stand in the public square and cry for help. Pitiful. This whole time, Job is clueless of what's happening behind the scenes. He knows nothing about God's approval of him. Satan's plot to sift him like wheat, or God's desire to deepen his faith so Job can experience God on a whole new level. All he has is the circumstances that he finds himself in. And he's miserable. The question is Is this what you want? Do you want to experience God on a whole new level? Do you want to experience God's power, His voice, and His presence in your life? If that is so, then you need to know how to complain, like Job complained. Remember, Job had a lot to complain about. His wife rejected him. His closest friends accused him. That's a tough one. And everyone despised him. Within a short period of time, Job went from being rich to becoming poor, from being a father to becoming fatherless, from having health to becoming diseased, from being honored to becoming dishonored, from being a wise man in people's eyes to becoming a fool in people's eyes, from having respect to becoming disrespected, from being seen as righteous to people to becoming rebellious in people's eyes, from having everything to having nothing, added according to God. Job was, again, the most righteous man on the earth. In other words, all these things came at the heels of Job only wanting to do what is right in God's eyes. Job talks about the Word of God in such a beautiful way. He knows that the words of God are precious. Job has a heart that delights to want to serve God and to love people. So what do you do when everything seems to backfire? How does a righteous man complain? It's interesting. There's a few words in the Hebrew language for the word complain. The one that is used here in the book of Job is the word siach. The word siach literally means contemplation and utterance, babbling, communication, meditation, prayer, talk. There's something beautiful about this word because it's all geared towards communicating. The basic meaning of the verb seems to be to rehearse, to repent, to go over a matter in one's mind, to mull it over. Let me show you where this word is used, and you can see this righteous man complain. Job 11, or 7:11. You didn't know they had 7-Elevens back then, did you? It says, "Therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." There's the word. Siach. "If I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint." If I think to myself, if I just sit down for a little while, watch a little bit of TV, that's going to cool me off. It's going to help me to just kind of regather my thoughts and my feelings. Not so with Job. Verse 14. When Job does this, thinking that my couch will ease my complaint, "Then you frighten me with dreams and terrify me by visions, so that my soul would choose suffocation, death rather than pains. I waste away. I will not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are but a breath." Another place Job uses this word is in Job 10. I loathe my own life. I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend with me. Is it right for you indeed to oppress, to reject the labor of your hands, and to look favorably on the schemes of the wicked? Let me read it again to you in the Message, which is a little bit more of how we would put it today. I can't stand my life. I hate it. I'm putting it all out on the table. All the bitterness of my life, I'm holding back nothing. I love the way Peterson translates this, because this is the idea of what complaint is. It's bringing it out all on the table. It's not stuffing it. It's not just fuming about it. It's going to the one in whom you are complaining to, and you're getting it out. You know how important it is to have a relationship that this component is needed? If you don't learn to complain, to get it out, to talk it through, then your relationship will be very, very shallow. And I don't think we as Christians really know how to complain to God, because we don't think it's right. So we stuff it, and then we take it out on others. Sometimes others, we even hurt us, so we think we have a justification for doing it, which makes it all the worse. But as you'll see, when we're complaining, and it's really those complaints need to be directed towards God, we're not dealing with things. As a matter of fact, we're getting to a point where we're becoming bitter. Complaining to the Lord God Almighty allows us not to have a root of bitterness. So he says, I can't stand my life. I'm holding back nothing. Job prayed, here's what I want to say. Don't, God, bring in a verdict of guilty without letting me know the charges you're bringing. How does this fit into what you once called good? Giving me a hard time, spurning me, a life you shaped by your very own hands, and then blessing the plots of the wicked? I don't understand. See, Job knew, as he mulled this over in his mind, as he rehearsed it in his mind, he thought through, God, what have I done? And the conviction didn't come. This isn't the result of Job doing anything. Maybe it is. This is the result of Job doing what is right. How about that for theology? The more you do what's right, the more oppression and tribulation you will face. How about that? Because that's how Jesus talked. Remember, we talked about the church at Laodicea, the church Jesus talked about as being lukewarm, because they weren't facing persecution and they were able to just compromise and not ruffle feathers with the community that they lived in. They lived in a retirement village and everything was fine. They had hot springs in Hierapolis and the cold water of Colossae just a few minutes away. They had all of the luxuries of life. And if they just compromised a little bit, sometimes I think that that's where we're at. When Jesus says to follow me. You know that Jesus wants you to do things that you aren't capable of doing in your own flesh. He will always ask us to do things that are beyond what we can do. Why would he do that? So he can receive the glory. We can accomplish a lot of little things on this earth. We can build all sorts of little sandcastles. when God is calling us to build a skyscraper. And we could say, look at all the sandcastles. That one even looks like a skyscraper. Are you willing to allow God to take you deeper? Then you have to learn how to complain to Him. To come with Him with your thoughts. The beauty of Job's complaint was always on the heels of him thinking somehow that God was absent. He knew what God had said to be true, and he desperately wanted that truth to be a reality. And any time that truth seemed to be challenged, Job was shaken up. Job learned through this trial that it doesn't matter what the circumstance looks like, God is always there watching. And because of his faith in God, he was always righteous in God's sight. Job learned some deep lessons, but it cost him everything. Sometimes I think we hold on to things too much, and we never get to experience the true blessings that God wants to give to us. Once again, Job's complaint primarily consisted of frustration of God seemingly being absent. Complaint that holds on to the words of truth and acknowledging that the present situation seems to contradict everything. This is where many Christians fall into a pit. When they are taught, once again, that when you follow Jesus, you have wealth, health, and happiness, they become distraught and disillusioned. However, when they remember that Jesus promised trials, testing, and tribulation, that being his disciples means to follow in his footsteps, meaning lose your life to find it in him, then when complaining comes, it's directed towards the one who sympathizes with our weaknesses. He's already walked this road. He's already blazed this trail. He modeled what it means to have a servant's heart. He showed us what to do when your closest friend betrays you. He showed us what to do when you're being nailed to a cross. He showed us what to do when we're wrestling inside and we say, God, I don't want to drink this cup, but not my will, yours be done. He taught us. And that's the road that he's asking us to walk down. It's a narrow road, and very few find it because we're too busy looking for the comforts that this world has to offer. What if it means that everyone forsakes you? What if it means that you lose your job? What if it means that everybody turns their back on you? Is Jesus enough? That's really the answer. That's really the question. Another word for complain in the Hebrew language is the word loon. This word is probably more of the word that we would associate complaining with. This word has everything to do with murmuring. rebellion, discontentment. This word is actually used specifically for the Israelites. It's interesting, except for Joshua 9:18, a reference to Israel's displeasure with Joshua's handling of the Gibeonite lie, all occurrences of the verb loon are to be found in 6 chapters in the Pentateuch, each with the preposition al, which means against. That's important to understand. In each case, the subject of the murmuring is all of the congregation of Israel. The object of their verbal assaults were oftentimes Moses and Aaron. They grumbled against. They murmured. They didn't like what the leaders were doing. Grumbling, complaining. In the final analysis, their murmuring was always against God. The verb means to express resentment, dissatisfaction, anger, and complaint by grumbling in half-muted tones of hostile opposition to God's leaders and the authority which He has invested in them. Man, Moses and Aaron had it hard enough. But when the people added their grumbling and complaining towards them on top of the heap of everything else, it was just too much to bear. Moses even said one time, I'm done. Please just take my life. The true nature of this murmuring, or this word for complaining, is seen in the fact that it is an open act of rebellion against the Lord. This is not what Job was doing. And a stubborn refusal to believe God's word and God's miraculous works. This word is found in Numbers 14:27, where God says, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel which they are making," and there it is, "against me." It's a challenging of that. What you're doing, God, is wrong. In the final analysis, their murmuring was always against God who commissioned the leaders of the people. Thus, the right attitude and real difficulty is unconditional acceptance and obedience. God's own must never stand in judgment upon him. Fascinating enough, Job's complaint came from God seemingly being absent. Israel's complaint came from God being present. They saw the signs. They saw the miracles. They saw the plagues. They saw, they experienced the deliverance. God brought them up to the mountain and said, "I want to enter into a covenant with you." And the whole time they just kept complaining, grumbling, murmuring. Not what Job was doing. Job was doing what Moses was doing. "God, I can't take this. Why have you put me in this situation?" You can fill in the blanks there on your sheet. Job complained a lot. Israel complained a lot as well. What's the difference? Job complained to God. Israel grumbled and complained against God and among themselves. You know you're complaining and grumbling against God when there is just discontent in your life and you find yourself murmuring and you're not going to God with it. Because I can guarantee you, when you go to God with it, He takes it from you. He takes it from you so that there isn't a root of bitterness that grows. Number two, Job complained to God. Number three, Job's complaints were heard. Israel's complaints made God angry. When Job was pouring out his heart and saying, "Man, I am spit-firing mad. I can't take this anymore. In the bitterness of my soul, I'm going to come to you with my complaints." It doesn't make God mad, because you're coming to him. It gives him opportunity to increase your faith and trust in him. Compare that to Israel, where their murmuring and their discontent just made God angry. Number four, Job's complaints were swallowed up by God's voice and his presence. That's always what happens when you go to God with your complaints and you say, "God, why has my leg opened up again? Why is there a pool of blood now? Why do I have to wear my leg even longer? Don't you realize all the stuff I have to do back at the house that seems to be falling apart?" It's like one thing after another, after another, after another. And I'm not exaggerating. Crazy things are happening in my life where it's bringing me to the end of my own strength. And we don't like that, because it limits us. The hardest thing for me during my time of my depression, when I quit my job, was to admit that I have limitations, and I hate saying that, because it does something to our pride. Israel's complaints were swallowed up by God's judgment. Number five, Job's complaints were replaced with confidence in God's character. Israel's complaints prevented them from having confidence in God's character, and it led to their downfall. In your complaints, if you don't come back to the nature and character of God, let's take for instance that somebody has wronged you. You can murmur, you can complain, you can have a bad attitude, or you can go to God with those complaints. And when you reflect on the nature and character of God, when you reflect on what Christ has done, when you see the model that he has demonstrated for you to as an example for you to walk in, then you're challenged with something. Like when Peter said, "Lord, how many times do you want me to forgive my brother? Seven times?" And Jesus said, 70 times seven. I think that verse, when Jesus said that, he meant 70 times 7. That's 490 times in one day. Can you imagine that? Your brother hurts you 490 times in one day. "Please forgive me, please forgive me, please forgive me. It's going to happen again, it's going to happen again, it's going to happen again." And Jesus says, "Forgive them all the time." Once you realize that your sins have been taken away, they've been washed away, they have been paid for by the blood of Christ, now you're face to face with the divine. Now you're going to be changed. Now you're going to be set free, and you're going to experience a power that you've never had before. The other alternative is to loon, murmur, complain, discontent. People are always going to let you down. Get over it, Christian. Christ has shown us a better way. Notice what Job says, even in the midst of his despair. "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." But then he says this, "Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. Although he strikes me dead, he's my hope." Remember Jesus said to his disciples, "You don't want to leave also, do you?" And Peter says, "Lord, where are we going to go? You're the one with words of eternal life." Even if I have to, and he didn't say this, and he wasn't thinking it, even if I have to come face to face, realizing that all my life, my thoughts of the Messiah were totally wrong, I will trust you. I will follow you. Because he did. All of his dreams about who the Messiah would be were dashed when Jesus was hanging on that cross. The resurrection from the dead was the only thing that resurrected Peter's hope. He would say like Job, even though he slay me, I will hope in him. He's the one. Remember Job at the end of his life, God finally reveals himself to Job. Basically, doesn't tell Job anything about his circumstances or situation. Doesn't tell him, oh yeah, you know what, a long time ago Satan came to me and I said, you know what, that's my boy Job down there and he's righteous and you just try to sift him like wheat because he ain't gonna move, he ain't gonna budge and he's gonna bring glory and honor to me. I was thinking that, Job. He doesn't say any of that. All God does is basically tell Job what Job already knows. It's amazing. But Job had ears to hear the voice of God. You have already received all the revelation that you need. You just need to believe it. You need to believe. For some of you, it might mean that you need to repent so you can believe. So after God reveals himself to Job, Job says, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. You can take my life and you can run it into the ground, God. I know that now. There's nothing I can do about it. I am not in control. Job realizes he is not in control. He's not maintaining his life by keeping a good church attendance record. He's not controlling his life by making sure he's loving his neighbors and giving to charities or taking in the orphans. He's not maintaining his life by keeping up the good thing. God can derail our lives at any time he wants. And Job is acknowledging that. You are the one with all control. Job said to God, you asked, who is this that asks questions, that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It's I, Lord. I was the ignorant one. I was talking about things I knew nothing about. Things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. What did Job have to repent of? God already said that he was righteous. And instead of giving Job an answer that Job probably thought he needed or was entitled to have, all God did was pepper him with questions that Job couldn't answer, and it totally knocked him on his heels. But he was brought face to face with an encounter with the living God, and that changed him. When you get a glimpse of who God really is, it swallows up your complaints. And you find yourself rejoicing, like Dustin was saying this morning. You rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul was sitting in a prison cell when he said that. Be anxious for nothing. With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let me just finish with something that the Apostle Paul said. Remember the whole thorn in the flesh with him. You know, he's running this race. He's the apostle. He's planting these churches. He's doing what he thinks God has called him to do. He feels like he's on track, and then all of a sudden he gets these thorns in the flesh. things, he describes it like this: because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself so that I wouldn't become prideful, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, just like this whole situation with Job, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. I'm not taking the thorns out. And then he tells him this truth. My power is perfected in weakness, so I'm going to make you weak. My power is perfected in weakness, so I'm going to make you weak. Preach that at the next evangelism seminar. See how many people come forward. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, you know what? What else can I say? I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. He believed it. Let me finish by just reading it one more time, but in a different translation, so you can hear the flavor of the words that we would use today. Paul says, because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it. 3 times I did it. And then he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. You know what Paul was doing when he was coming to God? He was complaining. These thorns are coming into my life, Lord, and they are making me weak. And I can't do the things that I think that you want me to do. Three times I went to God and complained, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And somewhere along the lines, Paul had an encounter with the living God, and he said, let it be so. Not my will. Yours be done. How can I be faithful in this? Notice how he finishes. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. There's something happening in Paul's body. Later on in Ephesians, he talks about, my outer man is decaying. I'm not getting better. I'm dying. I'm getting old. The pains and weaknesses are only increasing in my life. But you know what else is increasing? My inner man. My faith. Christ is becoming more stronger to me than I ever could realize before. My pride had to be taken out of the way first. So I say, keep on praying. I know that things could even get worse in our life. We're finding that when we're weak, He's strong. There's no one else to turn to. Buddha, he's dead. Muhammad, he's dead. Confucius, he's dead. There's only one living Savior. He's already walked the path that we're there to follow down.